I'm going to move quickly. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. The Lord, I believe, wants to give you a word today that will shed some light, help with our vision of where we are as far as the missionaries that are out right now and that are leaving this week. The title of the message is Bound by Man or Bound to God. Bound by Man or Bound to God. So Mark chapter 16, beginning with verse 14, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. The occasion of our scripture and our word today is what I would call Summer Missions 2014. We didn't pin this in on the calendar that this would be a Mission Sunday or anything like that, but the Lord has just led in this as we've approached this week. Aaron and Kyle have already been mentioned. They're doing well at boot camp. I've been able to see a couple of the rallies online. And they're at the Teen Mission headquarters, as you know, in Merritt Island, Florida. And we'll be heading out in about a week for their places of service in Uganda and Cambodia. This coming Saturday, our Scotland team will leave. Jeff and Amy Griffiths, Wyatt Stockton, and Paul Olson. And coming to this message today, I want you to come away, and I believe you will when we get through today, with a sense of this is our mission. This is our work that God has given us. Not that you would be sitting there, well, this is kind of what they think God's led them to do. I guess that I'll support this, or maybe I won't, or whatever. I want you to open your ears, your spiritual ears, and I want you to hear what the Lord wants to speak to us today. Whenever people begin to say, God has called me to go here or to go there or do this or do that, there are always those in the church. I'm going to be talking about the church today, not the unbelievers. There are always those in the church who have questions. Some have genuine questions so that they may understand and so that they may be on board. Others have questions in order that they may be critical and they may be fault-finding. I'm not saying that any of you have done this. I've not heard anything like this. But after 25 years of ministry, I know the way that the human heart works in these things. I know what typical church life is. There are those who understand. There are those who sort of understand. And there are those who don't understand. I want you to hear today that God's people in the Word of God, God's people today in the church, God's people are called to be dynamic and not static. And I'll have to explain what I mean by those terms in just a moment. From the day that Jesus spoke the words that we just read in Mark chapter 16, the command has been, go. And the command has not been, Matthew, you go. Mark, you go. Sheena, you go. The command was to the church. The command was, go. And the command was to all. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Take this gospel into all the world. And it was always, the command has always been that it would be with the mission. One mission. The mission of making Christ known through the proclamation of His gospel and the demonstration of His power, bringing about transformed lives. The mission is the proclamation of the gospel to make Christ known in all the world. So what do I mean when I say that believers are all called to be dynamic and not static? If you look up the words dynamic and static, dynamic means in motion. It means capable of change and redirection, able to shift, able to modify, able to accommodate, able to move in a certain way or in a certain thing. Static means fixed, stationary, immovable, in one place. When I design websites, web pages fall into one of two categories. Some are dynamic and some are static. Static web pages are text and photos, and they're fixed. And you scroll down, and you can only do that. Dynamic pages are what you see in very complex websites that no matter what size browser you're using, you may not have ever noticed this, but you can shrink your browser. You can bring it in, and the boxes and the text and all begins to change and morph and modify in order to fit that space, and none of it goes outside of it. You don't lose any of it. So dynamic can move. Dynamic is able to accommodate change. But static remains fixed in one place. And God has always called His people to be dynamic. That means to be pliable in His hand, to be clay in His hands that can be directed in the way that He chooses. Now, before we proceed, dynamic Christians does not refer to unstable Christians who are tossed by every wind of circumstance or even every whisper that they think that they hear from the Holy Spirit. But dynamic Christianity refers to stable, listen closely, stable, planted, yet Spirit-led Christians who are able to go with the Spirit of God in order to fulfill a call of God or a direction from God in their lives. Obviously, when I say that God's people are meant to be dynamic, this is relative to God's will for your life. For not everyone is called to pick up and go to Scotland or go to Uganda or go to Cambodia or some distant place. But all believers are called to be dynamic, as you will see. I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And while you're going there, let me take that thought one step further. When some go, now think in context of our missionaries, and listen closely to this statement. When some go, and I underline this, and we in a spirit of unity hold the ropes for them, we all go. When some go, and we in a spirit of unity hold the ropes for them, we all go. It is one mission that we share. In 2 Samuel chapter 30, David has led some of his men into battle. There were 200 men who were weary and could not go, and David said for them to stay behind. Now David returns from battle, and they have been victorious. In verse 21, it says, "Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David," in other words, he had some who were wicked in heart, who were in his army, and who went to battle, "answered and said, 'Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart.'" In other words, we don't want anything else to do with them. Let them take their wives and children and go. "But David said, 'My brethren, you shall not do so, but what the Lord has given us, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hands the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter?'" Listen closely to this. David is now responding according to something that God has already given in His law back in Numbers. "But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies, that they shall share alike." And I believe it's the King James Version, one of them, because I always remember it doesn't sound like King James, but I believe it's the King James, says that those who stayed with the stuff, there was a group that stayed with the stuff. Somebody has to stay with the stuff. When four go to Scotland this week, and one goes to Uganda, and one goes to Cambodia, we're going to stay here with the stuff. We're going to keep camp, and we're going to hold the ropes for them. But the Word of God says that David said those who stayed with the stuff are just as important as those who went, and when the spoils of battle are brought back, they're going to share equally. And the Lord says that when we stand there on that day, that all of the spoils of battle, all of the rewards that come to Jeff and Amy and Paul and Wyatt and Aaron and Kyle and all the others who have gone in the past, all their rewards, if they touched one person's life and they never knew about it, but that person went on and touched other people's lives, and there is a reward. It's kind of like Amway. It all comes down to us in the pyramid. We get to share in the reward with them. Amen? Amen? But even if we are not called to go to a foreign country, we are called to be dynamic. We are called to be pliable in God's hands. We are called to listen for His directions. All the way through the Word of God, we see this movement. I want you to see the thought that I want to convey here is one of shifting, one of movement. God will do things that make absolutely no sense to our natural mind, and I'm going to take us into a different, perhaps, understanding of that for us as a church this morning. Because God is a sending God. God is a sending God. All the way through the Word of God, we find He sends Abraham, go to a place that I will show you. He sends Joseph, even though Joseph does not understand why these things are happening to him. He sends Moses, after 40 years in the wilderness, back to Egypt to deliver God's people out of Pharaoh's hands. He sends Joshua into the Promised Land. None of these people get to settle in. None of them get to be comfortable. God's always moving, stretching, shifting, but they are pliable. In God's hands, He sends, and I was rereading this week. I'm not going to preach on it today. I never cease to be amazed at the story of Deborah. And He sends this woman that Israel came to as a judge, this woman who ruled as a judge for many years, and He sends her with the army into battle and brings about a great victory. What an amazing story. He sends Jeremiah with a word burning in his heart that would cause the people to turn against him. In the New Testament, Jesus is always on the move. He never is static, never is staying in one place. Pentecost comes and the Holy Spirit comes and descends upon the people with power. And immediately what happens? They all are now dynamic, where perhaps before they had been static. And they go out, there's movement, there's change. People are being set free, people are being saved, and the Word of God is the motivating factor. In all of this, accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when those in Jerusalem, when those who were saved on the day of Pentecost, when they became too comfortable and they became too Jerusalem-oriented and liked their outreaches and liked the ministry that God had given them there, do you remember what God's command through Jesus was that we read in our first passage of Scripture? Go. Go into all the world. And so He sends persecution to the church in Jerusalem in order to scatter them into all of the known Roman, all of the world, the Roman Empire, in order that His gospel might get out into all the nations. Now we read in Mark 16, not only was it a command to go, not only was it a command to be dynamic, but it was a command to go with power. We don't always see the power that we desire to see. But beloved, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer in the Lord, if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, there is a powder keg inside of you. There is the accompanying power of the Holy Spirit that when we are obedient, that He will do with us what He desires to do. And it says that Jesus, if you remember, Maggie read this earlier, when He told them to go into all the world, then it says they went. It says Jesus went with them, accompanying them, backing up the Word with power, the power of transformed lives, people being set free. There was this visible manifestation of changed lives as they went out into the world. And so this means they would go at His direction. They didn't pull out a map after Jesus ascended and pull out the push pins and say, okay, Peter, you go over here. Matthew, you go over here. Oh, Thomas, why don't you go up here? You like desert. And No. It was as the Holy Spirit moved them, steered them, led them, and they went. And where they went, things happened because they were obedient to the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord said, go. You're going to see how important that is in just a moment. They went with the presence of the living Lord. Let me say something. doctrine is important. But beloved, they're not, if they only go to Scotland with doctrine, they can just add to the dead churches in Scotland that have the doctrine and don't have the life of Christ. These disciples didn't just go out just to proclaim the truth. That was the motivating thing. But it was the truth, not just of the doctrine. It was the truth of the resurrected living Christ who went with them. Amen. Jehovah's Witnesses can go out with doctrine. Mormons can go out with doctrine. But Christians go out with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the presence of the risen Christ, with Him directing and Him saying, go. And the wisdom of God in this is incredibly beyond our comprehension or our understanding. Listen, this makes no sense to our minds. God will pick up someone from America and send that person 5,000 miles just to touch someone's life in a village where there's already a Christian witness. Makes no sense. God will pick up someone from that village and through circumstances move them into another country or another place just to intersect their life with somebody. Sometimes they go where no Christian witness is, but many times God will shift people all over the world just to touch your life, just to touch somebody's life and bring them back. Now let me take this a step further, because this is where your mind and my mind, unless we are renewed in the Word of God, this is where the gears get all rusty and we can't think straight. And we start getting kind of weird. Because, I'm going to rephrase it. God will pick someone up from America and have them spend $7,000 and take them around the world in order to touch maybe one person's life where there's already a Christian witness, and it could have been done far more economically. And everyone at home will say, why didn't we just mail Bibles? They need Bibles. Why didn't we just send somebody, why didn't we just encourage? We got Skype now. Let me ask you something. Who does the money belong to? The Lord. So, we'll come back to this thing of hearing God in a moment and being obedient. But assuming that we hear God and we're obedient and God says go and a group decides to go and it says, wow, we need to have $20,000 for all of these. I don't remember what the number was. Does anybody remember? What? Huh? $20,000 for these mission trips this summer beyond this small church. And then God provides and it all comes in and it's all been taken care of. But perhaps in your mind you're thinking, wow, this makes no sense. All this money, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll come back to that. But we're going to do all of this. Beloved, let me tell you something. The money all belongs to God. How many of you know that when He spends it, He's not any more broke? He never was, never will be. All the money in the whole world belongs to Him. And if He wants to spend $20,000 to send six people around the world, and we don't even know yet what the results will be, it hasn't damaged His pocketbook at all. It's His to do with as He pleases. The problem is when we think that it's our money. The wealth of the world belongs with God, and He's not concerned about the cost. As a sending God, He picks up some and sends them, and in so doing, He puts a burden upon their heart. Jeff and Amy have a burden for Scotland, and now that influence that God puts in somebody, now Wyatt and Paul, at least for now, they share that burden. They're also going and being a part of this. God put in some way that His young mind can't even understand, He put this spiritual burden in Aaron's heart to choose, or to think that he chose what God actually chose for him, to go to Uganda, and Kyle to go to Cambodia. And so God puts what the Bible calls a burden upon their heart. It's a burden for a need that God is calling them to fulfill. A burden for a certain people group, perhaps, that is lost and in need of the gospel message. Or a group that needs the revival that only the Lord can bring. And so here's something I want to begin opening up for us this morning. There are two elements, two key things in this message. It has to do with when we obey and we say we will go. Number one, I'm going to say what they are and then I'm going to come back to them. Number one, concerning this dynamic life, concerning the life that the Lord has called you to live, concerning this dynamic life, number one is that the natural mind will not understand. The natural mind will not understand. And number two, flesh, the old nature, flesh that wars against our spirit, flesh will attempt to hinder. Now, I know that Satan will also attempt to hinder, and I'm sure that some of our four here today have already had Satan attempt to hinder this. But I'm not preaching on that this morning. We know that. The problem is that the flesh will attempt to hinder. We'll see what I mean by that in a moment. So I want to bring something that I believe will help us as a church, because, and I'm not saying this about any of you in particular, but this is the way flesh works. This is the way our mind works. Maybe some of you listened at some point. Each year we talk about holding the ropes. Maybe some of you listened when we explained it and you heard us say that it is our responsibility, it is your responsibility. If this is what God's called the church to do, and we believe this is what God's called the church to do, then that's our mission work, and so it's your responsibility. We're a family, and it's just like the bills. It's our responsibility, and God's calling you to give. And that's true. That's true. But there are deeper questions than that. Maybe because of your love for God, and your love for your church, and your love for those who are being called to go, that you made a commitment. And you may have even said in your heart, I don't know that I understand, but, you know, it's expected of us as a church, so I'll give. Maybe you didn't choose to support or to give. And yet, deep inside, maybe you've had thoughts like this. Why this much money? Why Scotland when there are needs here? Why stand on the streets in Scotland and preach only to be rejected? Why go to Uganda and play soccer with kids? Surely there's a cheaper way to get the gospel to them. Why go to Cambodia, ride around, have fun ride around in the jungle on motorcycles, in order to teach Sunday school classes? Now remember, I said the natural mind will never understand the commands of God. I want to take you back and remind you that in God's Word, I know that you and I will all agree on this. This is ultimately what matters. God said go. Am I right? Let's just say if. If God said go, isn't that ultimately all that matters? If God said go, isn't obedience the pinnacle? Isn't that what He's calling for? Abraham, the Lord said, Abraham, I want you to pack up all of your stuff. You're going to get away from your homeland. You're going to leave your family and you're going to go to a place that I'll show you. And I'm just, give me a little liberty here. Abraham says, well, where am I going? The Lord said, I didn't tell you where you were going. I said, pack up and leave. And I will take you to somewhere that I am going to show you. I haven't shown it to you yet. Pack up and go to a place that I will show you. Wow. At least we know He said, go to Scotland, go to Uganda, and go to Cambodia. At least Aaron didn't say, God told me to go buy a ticket to somewhere, but I don't know where yet. I'm going to go to the airport with the money. Natural reasoning will never understand the commands of God. I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time, but in Acts chapter 16, Paul talks about how he tried to go into three different regions. The first one was Asia. He was trying to go into Asia, but the Holy Spirit forbade him. And he tried to go into Mysia, but the Holy Spirit forbade him. Then he had that dream where the man from Macedonia appeared and said, come help us. So he concluded that the Lord was saying, go to Macedonia, and he went with the blessing of God. I want you to understand, we are steered by God, and we don't always know, and we don't always understand. The great apostle Paul, who had the revelation of being caught up to the third heaven, tried to preach in places, and the Holy Spirit shut the door and said, no, you can't go there. I won't allow it. Go to Levine. Go to Levine, you said. Go to Levine. I believe I was obedient. I don't understand why. I know of a couple of lives, maybe a few more, that were touched. But the Lord said, go to Levine. It didn't make sense to our natural mind, especially as time went by. But we were faithful to what God said to do. All that matters is that God says go. That's all that matters, is that God says go. The only thing that matters is obedience. The natural mind will not understand, and flesh will always seek to hinder you. I want to give you an illustration that I think will really help you with this. Many years ago, Maggie and I, we began to be aware of, we listened to messages by an evangelist and preacher from Georgia. His name was Mark Rutland, and his ministry during that time really touched our lives. We listened to countless messages back when you listened to tapes. And one of the things that I remember hearing is the story of how this mission work began that he has maintained all of these years. And Mark Rutland was in prayer one day, and he was praying, and he wasn't asking Lord about missions or anything like that. And now listen, God said these words. He heard in his spirit. God said, go to Ghana. And that was all God said. He said, go to Ghana. And Mark Rutland, like us, like, oh, I don't know if this is God or not. But he couldn't get away from that voice. And I don't remember how many days or weeks this went on that he kept struggling with this. Every time he went to prayer, all he could hear was these words, go to Ghana. He said, I don't even know what if there is a Ghana. I know there's a Guyana. So he gets a globe out, and there's Ghana over in Africa. God says, go to Ghana. Mr. Rutland says, Lord, I don't understand if this is you or not, but what do you want me to go for? What do you want me to do when I get there? No answer. God said, go to Ghana. And this thing just persisted to the point that he concluded, just as the Apostle Paul concluded that he must go to Macedonia, he concluded that there was nothing else to be done but to tell his wife and his family and to buy a round-trip ticket and go to Ghana to see what God wanted him to do. So he bought the ticket. He got on the airplane. He went to Ghana. Little did he know that Ghana was in the midst of civil unrest and a military coup. People walking the streets with machine guns. He gets to Ghana. He gets off the plane, discovers what he's landed in, and finds a motel or hotel. And he goes to the hotel and shuts himself in the room and locks the door and gets on his knees and says, okay, God, I've gone to Ghana. And I don't know what you want. And I'm not doing anything until you tell me what you want. No answer. Little did he know there was some underground church movement there and that was struggling, and he was well known. His tapes were all over the world, and so people had listened to him. And there had been an attempt to contact him that had never gotten to him. Someone knocked upon the door of the hotel room. He went and answered the door, and a man was standing there, and he said, Mr. Rutland, it's good to see you. We've been praying for you to come. And God showed us where you are, that you were at the hotel. Told us when you would be here. And they took him in a car and took him. They had underground church meetings planned. He preached and ministered for a number of days while he was there and saw revival happen in those churches. And then that was the birthing of a mission movement, which he has continued from the United States all of these years. Just because God said, go. Go to Ghana. And it made no sense whatsoever. Now, I'm going to tell you this morning that if you're an unstable Christian, if you don't have a testimony of faithfulness and being grounded in the Word and following through, if you're flighty and God's always changing His mind in your life, and you come to me and say, God told me to go to the Ukraine. We're going to sit down and we're going to have a little talk. There'll be some time of waiting before the Lord. I wouldn't say, don't go. I say, you be obedient to God. But before this is a church thing, there's some things that have to be addressed here. Because I don't know if this is God. But beloved, that's not the way God has worked in this church. We have four heading out this week to Scotland whose character and faithfulness has been proven, who are not erratic in their walk with God. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I for one do not have to understand, though spiritually I do, I for one don't have to understand what they're going to do, what's going to happen. I don't have to know in advance. My natural mind doesn't have to know what God's going to do. You see, in the church today, in churchianity today, there has been for years, there's this huge movement about vision. And I know the Bible says without a vision, the people perish, and a good leader should be able to lead and show people the vision that God's given. But beloved, there's a whole teaching, there's a whole trend, and it comes out of the business world where pastors go to conferences and they learn how to sell the vision to the people. How to cast the vision to the people. And so they have PowerPoint programs that show all the details. This is what God's shown. This is how we're going to do it. This is what the result's going to be. And all of these things. I'm not here to sell you on a vision. I'm here to tell you that four people have said, God said go this week. And two are already gone. God said go. And the only thing that matters, because they are faithful Christians, the only thing that matters is obedience. If they come home and they say, we really don't know what to report except that we handed out 5,000 tracts and we preached, we saw nothing, that's not the issue. The issue is, were they obedient? The issue was, did they go when Jesus said go? Now we're praying and we're believing for divine appointments. We're believing for supernatural transformation of lives. We're believing for God to do a work and to open doors for the future. But if we see nothing, what matters is the obedience. When God spoke to us 19 years ago and said, go to Arizona, we had no thought of ever going to Arizona. We didn't know how we would do it, how we would be supported. God said, go by faith. You see, the natural mind won't understand and flesh will seek to hinder. Now, I want to finish this by taking you into the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 20 first. Because I want to show you how this manifests in the life of the church. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 is this wonderful, beautiful chapter where Paul goes to Ephesus for the last time. Let me see if I can do this quickly. Everybody listen. Paul knew by the Spirit of God that chains and trouble awaited him in Jerusalem, but he was determined to follow the Lord and go there because he knew that that was the place he had to go before he would go to Rome. Listen, he had told them in Romans, you can read, he said, I am praying to the church at Rome, he said, I am praying that somehow in the will of God, I will be able to come to you. And we know in the last of the book of Acts, he did go to Rome. And of course, that was where he met his death. But he was determined to go. And he knew it was going to be costly. He knew that his life would be laid down. He knew he would be imprisoned first. He knew all of these things. This is his last visit at Ephesus, where it's a very tender passage of Scripture. And if you look at verses 22 and 23, he tells them that which he already knows. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. So Paul was bound in the Spirit. Look at that verse 22. I go bound in the Spirit. There is a binding to the will of God that happens in the spirit of an obedient man or woman of God. Paul knew this. Paul went there with this last visit. Now I want you to jump over to, I'm getting ahead of myself. You go ahead and turn over to chapter 21. There's a binding in the Spirit which calls for obedience, even though it may bring trouble and affliction. I go bound, though chains await me. I go bound to Scotland. God has given me a burden for the people, though sometimes in Scotland, street ministers are thrown in jail. I go bound to Mexico, to Uganda, to Cambodia. Over the last 19 years, I have a thing here, but I'm not going to take the time to go through all of it. This church has gone to some 21, 22 places, not counting all the stuff here, all of the street ministry, the parks. We're going back to some of the park ministry this fall. Colombia, Mexico, Bolivia, Costa Rica, Siberia, Pakistan, 3 times, India, Scotland, Uganda, Cambodia, Cameroon, Zambia, Zimbabwe, Malawi, Romania, Turkey. Bound in the Spirit. But I want you to see now what happens. When I say flesh will hinder, I mean even the flesh of well-meaning Christians who love God in the church. Flesh will hinder. I want you to look at chapter 21. Paul has moved on to Caesarea and he's at the house of Philip the evangelist. And God speaks this word again through Agabus, who prophesies. And that, as we stayed, verse 10, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt. Picture this. He took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, I would tell you this morning, I don't believe this was a secret there anyway. Paul kept this no secret. He talked about it in Ephesus, and now it says they've been here many days in Caesarea. But the Holy Spirit moves upon Agabus, and Agabus does what God says, and it is a confirmation of what Paul already knew. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes God has to confirm things more than once for me to be satisfied and know that it's God. God, I'm not sure that I heard you, so please confirm it again. So Paul's gotten apparently a number of confirmations. But see, no matter how, I'm not here, I want you to listen. No matter how closely God speaks to an individual, the church can always interpret what they say a different way. Flesh, even well-meaning, can turn it. And the church here, they concluded something otherwise. How could you conclude something otherwise? They concluded this was a warning from God. This must mean don't go, Paul. Look here, read verse 12. Now when we heard these things, this is Luke speaking, he wrote the book of Acts. Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Pleaded with him not to go. They think that though he says this is God's will, that surely God must be saying something else. Just as people did many years ago, probably with a number of our mission trips. When people said to me, why? People looked at me and said, your wife is going to Pakistan. And really that wasn't what they were saying. That was just what their lips were saying. Their eyeballs and their thoughts were saying, what kind of fool are you? Who would let their wife go to Pakistan? Some did say, why? My question is, when someone has been proven that they hear from God, why would I hinder someone from being obedient to the Lord, no matter how frightening it is? Because when God says go, all that matters is that we go. It doesn't have to make sense. Why not just pray for Scotland? Aren't there churches there? Why not just support the work from here? Why not just pray? If they're so hard-hearted over there, why bother with them? Look at Paul's reaction to that, verse 13. Then Paul answered, listen at this man, What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And Luke said, so when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. And if you'll allow me, I think that what Luke is saying there is not that he was convinced. It's that when he just could not, we could not change his mind, we just said, well, whatever the Lord's will is, hopefully that's not his will. Beloved, you can be bound in the Spirit of the Lord, or you can be bound to man, to man's opinions, to flesh, to other people's thoughts, to the pleadings of loved ones. You say, praise God, he's not sending me. I'll stay here with the stuff, and I'll get the same reward. I want to tell you something. This is what the heart of this message is. Because God isn't asking for uniformity on the outside. You'll get the rewards. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you want rewards? How many of you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? How many of you want rewards for the work done here? Beloved, you'll only get the reward in this work if your heart is united with theirs. Only if you can pray with us for God to do a great work through them, not just give your money. Only if you can say, it doesn't matter if I don't understand with my mind, I understand with my spirit that the Great Commission says, go into all the world. And you who stay with the stuff, you who stay here, including myself, you're either dynamic or you're static. You're either bound in the Spirit to the will of God and you're pliable in His hand here, or you're bound to man. Quickly in closing, how does this principle apply to all of us, both we who go and we who stay? It goes to the heart of the Christian life. Jesus said, the Spirit is like the wind. You can't see it, but you can feel which way it moves, and likewise, those who are born of the Spirit. Now, beloved, that's not an advertisement for a whimsical, unstable, flighty life. It's about being bound. If you're bound in the Spirit to the will of God, you can be led wherever He leads you to go. Or you can stay and be obedient if He tells you to stay. But if you're bound to man, even your own self, your will, your flesh, you will not be pliable in God's hands. Suppose there is someone at work that God would have you speak to. Are you dynamic or are you static? Are you bound in the Spirit or are you bound to your flesh? Suppose there's a besetting sin in your life and you can't seem to get victory. Are you bound to God in the Spirit, because that's where victory lies? Or are you bound to flesh, to man? Suppose God this morning, young people listen, old people listen. Suppose God is calling you to some new area of service, a life of service to Him in an area, and you're resisting it. Are you bound in the Spirit or are you bound to man? The list could go on. I'm going to close with this. Second closing. When Jesus was resurrected, His final appearance before He went out to the Mount of Olives, as He appeared by the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples came and they brought fish and they had breakfast with Him. He sat with them around the fire, and you remember He asked Peter three times, Peter, do you love Me? And after Peter had responded, Jesus looked at him and He said these words. He said, Peter, when you were a young man, you came and you went as you pleased. But when you are old, someone else will bind you and will lead you where you do not want to go. And there's a twofold meaning in that. Jesus the Bible says, said this, signifying the death that Peter would die, because as an older man, he was taken and he was bound and he was crucified upside down. But he also is speaking to you and me about growth as a Christian. He says to you today, when you were a baby Christian, when you were young in me, when you were young in the Lord, you kind of came and went. You got goosebumps. Oh, that must be God. You had a roller coaster ride. You were with me one moment and down in the dumps the next. But you came and went as you would. You came and went, but when you have matured, another will bind you. And that's the Spirit of God. Another will bind you and lead you where sometimes you may not want to go. But if you're bound in the Spirit, you'll be obedient. It may cost. It will cost. But you go where He says go.